If you are a veteran and you served in the military, I want you to stand up so we can recognize you. You're a veteran. You served in the military. Thank you. We appreciate you. Thank you, Larry, for recognizing him with the songs that we sing. You know, a lot of pastors are passionate preachers or they are powerful preachers. But as you know, I am a practical preacher. I like to identify a spiritual goal and then teach you how to take practical steps to reach that goal. But when I was on my sabbatical, I went to different churches. I heard different styles of preaching. And one pastor only preached on one verse. He only focused on one verse for the whole time. I kind of thought of it as just grabbing a verse and squeezing it and hugging it for everything you can get out of it. And so I thought, well, I'm going to try that for the next few weeks or the next few months. I will pick verses out of the scriptures that I like and preach just and focus on this one verse. I'll be preaching in a series called Words That Matter, verses that really strike me and touch my heart. And so let me know what you think, if you like it or not. Just be nice when you talk to me. And some of you may not notice a change or difference at all. It's the way it goes. One reason I'm doing this is I've been pastoring for 15 years. It's okay to change and try something new to make me grow as a pastor. So today's verse, let's use Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created. It was a custom of ancient times to name a book by its opening words. And so the Hebrews titled this book Genesis. Look at the next slide. In the beginning is translated in Hebrew Bereshis. Now that's just a phonetic spelling, Bereshis. If you want to look at Hebrew, it's a bunch of squiggly lines. But the Jewish people named the first book of the Bible Bereshis because Bereshis means in the beginning. And then when the Old Testament was translated into Greek, the word for in the beginning is genese in Greek. That's what it sounds like. And so when we wrote our English Bibles, we transliterated the word genese into Genesis. That's where we get the name Genesis. And then the Old Testament and the New Testament both confirm that Moses was the author of Genesis. Not just Genesis, but Exodus and Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. In fact, Jesus said that Moses was the author. In fact, Jesus quoted Genesis in his teaching. The book of Genesis is quoted or referred to in the New Testament times over 200 times. So the early Christians accepted Genesis as the first book of the Bible. Now the words, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, set the foundation for all that follows in the rest of the Bible. Excuse me. If you believe Genesis 1:1, that God created everything, then the rest of the Bible will be a breeze. You know, it'll be easy to believe that God parted the Red Sea. It'll be easy to believe that God performed a miracle and brought down the walls of Jericho. It'll be easy to believe that Jesus was born of a virgin and that he lived a sinless life, but he died a sinner's death to pay for your sins, and then he rose from the dead. It'll be easy to claim every promise in the Bible because God's word is true. It'll be easy to believe that God will perform miracles in your life if you trust in God, and God will answer your prayers if you believe the first verse in the Bible. Even the mystery of the Trinity can be seen in the first three Hebrew words of the book of Genesis. If we go to our next slide, the first three words, if you were going to say these in the beginning God created, is Bereshith, Bara, Elohim. Now Elohim is God. That's how we translate God. Anytime you see God in the Old Testament, that is the word Elohim. Now what's interesting is Elohim, when it's used in the Old Testament, is always in the plural form. The plural form. But the verb created is in the singular form. And it's interesting, why was it written that way? And most theologians believe it's because it's a picture of the Trinity. See, the Jewish faith is strongly monotheistic. They only believe in one God, as we as Christians believe only in one God who created the universe. But the plurality of Elohim allows for the plurality of expression of the Trinity. God has revealed Himself as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches that all three persons of God were active in creation. Look at this next slide. Next slide. The first verse we talked about is, in the beginning God, and I say the Father, created the heavens and the earth. And then verse 2 it says, you know, earth was formless, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the earth. And then we look at the next verse, it says John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is Jesus Christ. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, all a part of the beginning. Because we worship the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is one God, but God has revealed Himself to us in three persons. So the book of Genesis is a book about beginnings. The beginning of time and space as we know it. The beginning of knowledge of God, of creation, of mankind, of marriage, of family, of sin and judgment and grace and salvation. It is the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So what does that mean for us? I went ahead and wrote out a few points because I want you to remember them. The first one is that it's all about God. The book, the Bible, Genesis is all about God. It is no accident that God is the subject of the first sentence in the Bible. He is the subject. He is what's important. His name here, again, is Elohim, God, which dominates the whole chapter. Chapter 1, God is mentioned 35 times. So it's all about God. In the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, God is all about God. And to misread it and read it about it as something about something else is to misread it. It is about God. God, the word God is used 3,900 times in the Bible. The word Yahweh, the personal name of God, given to God by the people, is used 7,300 times. So in the Bible, God is mentioned 11,000 times. Guess what? It's about God. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about God. Well, see, mankind in our arrogance think we know more than God. We know more than the Creator. I know more than God, so I must be God of my own life. I can control my own life because I know more. I am God. There's a common joke among pastors that everyone must know how to be a pastor because they keep telling us how to pastor. They keep telling us what to do. They must know more. Well, we think we know more than God because we keep telling God what's wrong with what He's doing in our lives. Today, we get it all wrong because we think it's all about me. Jesus saved me. Jesus loves me. Jesus forgive me. People need to, God bless me. It's all about me, but it really is about God. In order to understand our existence, we must get rid of the me first attitude and embrace the God first perspective. After all, the greatest commandment says this in Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. It's all about God. We need to have the right perspective. Either you believe in God or you don't believe in God. You only have two choices. Now you might say, well, I don't know what I believe. If you say that, all I can say is you don't believe in God. Because you either believe in God or you don't believe in God. There's only two choices. See, if you truly believe in God, you will seek Him. You will seek Him to know Him more and more every day. But if you don't believe in God, you won't seek Him or even think about Him. It's all about God. The second thing we learn from this passage is that God created everything for His pleasure. God is eternal. God is all-powerful. He has neither beginning or end. God needs nothing, neither a material universe. He does not need you or me. But yet He created this material universe and He created you and me. Why? Why would God, who needs nothing, who is all-powerful, create you and me? Well, He created this universe and you and me for His pleasure, for His enjoyment. Because we are made in the image of God, you and I are made in the image of God, we share the same desire to create things for pleasure and for enjoyment. Maybe you paint for the enjoyment of it. You do a sculpture. Maybe you compose music or compose new songs. Maybe you're an architect and you design a building, or maybe you design a computer program. You do it because you want to for your joy. Sometimes we do it for money, but we really do it for our joy. Look at this picture. This is my duck decoy that I carved out of a 2x4 40 years ago. 40 years ago, I made this as a bufflehead duck. It's a duck decoy. It's only about this big. And why did I make this 40 years ago? Was it because I couldn't find a date and had nothing to do? Maybe. I have more than this, by the way. I did it for the challenge. I did it for the enjoyment because it would bring me pleasure. You know, I worked on it. I shaped it. I cut it out. I carved the little feathers and the nose and the eyes. All those things I did because I wanted to. And then I painted it. And it brought me joy. In fact, I never gave it away. It still sits on my shelf because it gives me joy just to see it. God has joy when He looks at you and He looks at me. This is an expression of who I am. I'm creative, just like my God. One day, one of my children will inherit this duck decoy. So they're so excited. They're fighting over it right now. It's so ugly. I don't want it. Let's look at Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. God's creation reveals God's character. God is perfect. Our universe works with such precision, with so many systems. God is divine. God is good. God is intelligent. God is creative. God is beautiful. God is loving and sensitive and beautiful and powerful and unlimited and glorious and diverse and eternal and divine and majestic and orderly and wise. He is a living and loving God. We look into the heavens and we see how unlimited the heavens are, the stars. But if we look deep inside, we see at the molecular level, at the DNA level, we see how precise God is. God is amazing. God is our creator. We must look at Him this way. When I was on my sabbatical, I went to this lake. Look at this slide. This is Willow Springs Lake. It's a gorgeous lake. It's a beautiful lake. And I sat out there and I enjoyed the beauty and I enjoyed it. Then I pulled out my three fishing rods and started fishing. But it was beautiful. I went up there because I wanted to sit in the beauty and I enjoyed it. And then a thunderstorm came rolling in and these giant raindrops started falling on me and the lightning started flashing and it was thundering and I was a half mile from my car. And so I started running for my life. Because, you know, God's creation now wants to kill me. But see, that's creation. It's so powerful because God made it that we have to get out of its way. When a hurricane or a tornado comes, we have to get out of its way because creation reveals the character of God. We see the beauty and we see the power of God's creation. You have to ask, how can anyone deny that we have a creator? How can anyone deny that God made us? When my first daughter, Jennifer, was born, and she was born immediately when I saw her, my first statement was, God is real. I mean, I believed in God already. But when I saw that, that was like tangible proof that God was real. Where else could this little child come from? Now, if we look at this statement on our next slide, it says, evolution says man created God. Atheists say, well, man created God. We created God to manipulate and control people so that we'll behave and we'll act accordingly. Evolution says we have the answer for where creation comes from. Evolution says that Earth was the result of a chance combination of natural causes, a big bang that exploded into gas and material that formed into planets and suns, and then lifeless chemicals in the sea acted on by sunlight and volcanic heat became the basic building blocks of life, amino acids. And then they evolved into single-cell organisms over time. The single-cell organisms evolved through natural selection and favorable mutations into all living plants and animals, including humans, over millions and billions of years. And if you say that's not long enough, they'll just add another billion years to the evolutionary process. Evolution strips the cosmos and creation of purpose, saying it's an accident. But see, I don't believe in that theory of evolution because the simple does not rise up to be complex. The simple doesn't accidentally become more complex. In fact, complex organisms break down, get smaller over time. Think of it this way. How can we accidentally create life? How can we accidentally come to life? Look at this slide. Imagine that you had a billion monkeys pounding on a billion typewriters for a billion years. Do you think that they could accidentally type out, "In the beginning, God created and the heavens and the earth," over a billion years? Well, you know, half the monkeys are sitting on the typewriter, half of them don't know what to do. You know, randomly, by accident, that they could type out in sequence the 46 letters that make up the first verse of the Bible. Just think of it. The odds of one of them hitting the letter I, in, is 1 in 26. But for the next person to get the next sequence correctly at following the first letter is what? 26 times 26. And then to get the third letter is 26 times 26 times 26. You multiply that 46 times, it's this astronomical number just to get the letters of the 46 letters of the first verse in the Bible. See, it's impossible. Imagine to accidentally form a DNA strand, to get the amino acids to line up into a DNA strand. Not to question where does it all come from in the first place. So I don't believe that the simple becomes complex by random events over billions of years, not unless someone designs it, makes it, and gives it life. The simple cannot become complex. Now remember, evolution is just a theory. It's just a theory like intelligent design. Intelligent design is a theory. You can't prove either one by scientific test. But the way the world talks about it, it's settled science. Don't believe it. Now, as Christians, we believe this statement. Look on the next slide. We believe that creation says God created man, just like it says in the first book of the Bible. But see, both statements cannot be right. Both statements cannot be correct. One is wrong and one is right. So my question for you today is, which one will you stake your life on? Which one will you live by? Which one will you bet eternity on? That there is an eternity or there's not? If evolution is right and I am wrong, there's no harm or foul. If I live the Christian life believing in God and I die and there is no God, there's no harm or foul because I'll cease to exist. And if I lived a Christian life, that meant I had a good life, I treated people well, I loved the people around me, what better life could that be? But if you're an atheist and you realize and you die and you realize that God does exist and we're accountable to Him, you're in big trouble, right? Now, if you're right, well, what did you gain? Maybe you lived a sinful life or you indulged in some sin. Big deal. See, I have everything to gain if I believe God exists and I trust in Him. I have nothing to lose. The atheist has nothing to gain if there is no God and everything to lose if there is. From a logical, pure logical point of view, that is one reason I am a Christian. See, God is the creator, not just the creator. God is the real creator. Because the creator is one who makes something from nothing. I made a duck decoy, but I made it from a piece of wood that had already grown. And I used knives and tools that someone had made. I didn't make nothing, something from nothing. God creates everything from nothing. We create art projects and musical composition and physical structures, but we're already using stuff that already existed. Even when you write a musical score, you hear the rhythms of life, the rhythms in nature to motivate us and lead us. So we're not really creators like God. We're really imitators and not creators. But see, God is in a category by Himself because God created something from nothing. And so what does this mean? Now, if we look at our third thought, it means that God is in control. If God made it, God is in control. The theme of Genesis is the sovereignty of God. He is a supreme and absolute ruler over all creation. God did not need to ask anyone for permission to build the universe. He did not have to impress anybody when He created it. He didn't have to report to anybody when it was finished. He did not have to depend on anyone to supply the materials because God was in control. You know, earthly kings and presidents come and go. They reign over a dominion for a little while. But our God's rule is universal and eternal. So the most important thing we need to understand You know, the most important thing in the world today is to be in control of your life. In this world, we want to be in control. We want to have a destiny. Maybe that means making money or having family and kids and grandkids. We want to be in control of our destiny, of our future. Get a good education so you can get a good job. Make enough money to control your future. The problem is that you really are not in control. Yes, you have free will. Yes, you can make decisions. But ultimately, you are not in control. God is ultimately in control of your life. You're not in control only within the parameters of God gives you. God says, well, I'm going to give you a little bit of control to live your life, make some choices, but in the end, we are not. This means that God is God and I am not. But we get it backwards. We think, God, we are God and God is not. And of course, this is sin when we become God of our own lives. So what is the solution to the chaos and confusion and conflict and crime we see in the world today? There's so many people hurting other people. Do we take away the guns? Do we pass laws? Do we spend more money on mental health? Well, you can't legislate human behavior. You can't legislate sinfulness. We need to admit that God is God, and I am not. What is the solution to this world today? Admit that God is God, and I am not. So how do you respond to the sovereignty of God? Do you worship the Creator? Do you learn more about Him every day? Do you love God and live for Him? Do you do His will by loving the people around you? Or do you become bitter towards God? Are you angry at God for your life? You resent Him. You resist Him. And you reject Him. See, that's the choice we have. To believe in God and worship Him or to reject Him. See, the image of a self-made man or woman is an act of arrogance. When you say, well, I did it myself. Yeah, well, you know, someone gave birth to you. Some father maybe taught you how to drive. You know, some teacher taught you how to read. It's an act of arrogance to say, I am a self-made man or woman. God gave you the abilities. God gave you the opportunities. You may think you know more than God, but you don't. You may think you don't need God, but you do. You may think you only answer to yourself, but you won't answer to God. Look at this passage in Philippians 2:9. Therefore, God exalted Him, talking about Jesus, to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Those of you who are here who confess that Jesus is Lord and Savior, when we stand before Christ in heaven, you will kneel and you will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. That atheist professor who ridicules Christians in colleges at the end of time will kneel and bow, and he too will confess that Jesus is Lord. So why not confess it today? Why not embrace God today? Why not get to know God today? See, life will be much easier if we understand this simple truth. Look at this next slide. We were made by God. We were made for God. Life makes sense when we accept this truth. God is in control. So I need to make sure I am in God's control. I need to make sure I'm walking with God if God is in control. John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. See, we will find our purpose and our peace in knowing God. And even though we have done sinful and prideful and selfish things, God wants us to be a part of His family. So Jesus lived a sinless life, but yet He died a sinner's death to pay for your sins. When we accept the gift of eternal life and the forgiveness of sin that Christ offers, the Holy Spirit comes in us and we know God. We know why we're made. We know who we're made for. So what difference does this make, knowing and acknowledging that God is God and I am not? Our last point says this: God is bigger than your problems. I don't care what your problem is today. Maybe you're having financial problems. Maybe you're having emotional problems or thinking problems, or you feel bad or you're jealous or you're angry. Maybe you're having marital problems. Maybe you're having work problems. I don't care what your problem is. God is bigger than your problems. It's all a matter of perspective. You know, if you drive around the 101, especially if you're going to Cabela's and you're going on the 101, you see this picture. Look at this first slide. You see the Cardinals. Hey, where's Cabela's? Oh, it's gone. They moved it. But you know, as you come around, you see that big building, but from a distance, the Cardinals Stadium looks small. In fact, I could just put my thumb over it and I can't see it anymore. It's so tiny. But as you get closer and closer, you see this next slide, and you get really close, and it's huge. I mean, it's gigantic. That bird might eat you or something. I don't know. But it's gigantic, and as you get closer, you see all the details, and you marvel at its construction as you get closer to God. And then if you go inside, it's gigantic. You can put a couple hundred thousand people because you're inside this building. The closer you get, the bigger it is. See, if you believe that there is a living God who created the universe, this world, and you and me, then God is bigger than any problem you have. So the closer you get to God, the bigger He is. The bigger He fills your life. The bigger He can handle His problems. So why do you focus on little problems and by focusing on them, making them bigger and bigger than they need to be? We look at our little problems and make them bigger and bigger. I've been dealing with some people lately who are stuck on some little tiny issues, and they want to make them so big that they control their lives, they ruin their lives, they ruin all their relationships. See, if you seek God, if you get closer to Him, more and more each day, God gets bigger and bigger in your life. As your God gets bigger in your life because you're trusting in Him, listening to Him, looking at Him, your problems will get smaller and smaller. The more space God takes in your heart and in your life, the less space your sin and doubts and fears will have. When God gets bigger, your understanding of life itself will get bigger. It'll make more sense, and your faith will grow stronger and bigger and bigger. Do you worship a big God? Do you worship a gigantic God that created the universe? Or do you have this tiny God that you keep in the corner of your heart and you pull out just when you need Him? And then when you pull Him out and He's so tiny, you have no faith in Him. We need to worship the big God. Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Sovereign Lord, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for You. Do you believe that God created the universe and you and me? Then nothing is too hard for God. Why do you go to look for answers anywhere else but God? Why do you look for solutions anywhere else but God's Word? Why worry or put your trust in anyone or anything else but God? Because nothing is too hard for God. God is bigger than my problems. Focus on Him. Worship Him. Obey Him. Trust Him. Pray to Him. If you don't pray, you're thinking to yourself, I am God of my own life. I don't need God. But when you do pray, and you do worship Him, and you look to Him, God is bigger than your problems. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's pray. Father, we realize that You are the Creator. You are all-powerful, all-knowing, but You're also all-loving and all-forgiving. And we know, Lord, that You are big. And I pray that each of us here will recognize that You are our God and our King and our Lord and Savior. Nothing is too big for You. You are God and we are not. Nothing is too hard for You. So I pray, Father, that my friends who are here today, that they will just trust in You and confess that You are Creator of the universe and Creator and Lord of their lives. Father, we trust in You now. We look to You now. And I pray, Father, there's someone here who does not know You, does not accept You as Savior and Lord, that they will think today, yes. Yes, I believe. I look at nature. I look at creation. God is real. I believe in God and His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead. Father, we give You the glory and praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand in a moment and sing our invitation song. And it's a time for you, if you've been thinking about God, if you want to get closer to God, you want to know God, come up, let's pray together and talk. Let's stand as we sing.